If you would, turn with me again this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Before we start, two things. Number one, just a welcome to all of, well, they're not visitors, just people that we get to see every time, this time of year, or maybe once or twice during the year, but again, just welcome. So glad to have you all with us, and from Arizona, and well, every other place too. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I start. The second thing is that after the service this morning, our visitors don't have to help us take down the Christmas decorations. We'll get those put away about 10 or 15 minutes after our service today, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 21. I really hope this morning, as we sang that last song, that you have some sense, some knowledge, some working of God's grace in your life, that your sins are all gone. Not just by being religious. You can be religious and miss the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know something of the true celebration of Christmas, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. For unto you in the city of David a Savior is born. One who came to save a people, to save a body, to save a bride that we're going to look at in a moment. There is an eternity to be faced. There is a consequence in for the life lived in this life, our days upon this earth. And we really, really don't begin to live until we know in the depths of our heart that our sin has been paid for, that they're all gone. The moment that we take our last breath of life upon this earth, we will never be more alive as we come into the presence of Christ to worship. Our prayer is that the Spirit of God will do a true regenerating, life-giving work. For those of us who are Christian, may the Spirit move to cause us to realize more and more how much we are loved by Christ. And growing in that knowledge of that love then produces a holiness and a righteousness in our lives. And we can show forth a joy and a gladness and a thanksgiving and a praise for every aspect of our lives, not just when things are going our way, but realizing our Lord suffered, the journey that He walked, and we will suffer also. And there will be times of trials and difficulties and pains and sufferings, and times when we ask why. But by God's grace, we never lose the who. Who it is. Our reigning Lord who loves us has brought us to this place for His glory, for the good of His church, so that we might experience this to be able to comfort others. If you're a Christian, no trial you go through is for you personally, just you personally. It is for others. It's for the church. It's for the body. And as a body to the witness of the world. Revelation chapter 21, we read, beginning at verse 1. We'll read through verse 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Father, we again ask your blessing upon your word. We ask for your help over these next few moments as we look at your word. Would you be pleased to open each and every one of our hearts? Allow us to hear our glorious Lord speak to us through the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. We will give you all praise and we will give you all glory. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We probably will only look at the first two verses today. There will be maybe a reference to a couple of things in the other verses. These first eight verses form a section that's going to transition really into verses 9 following. I'll maybe make a more comment about that in a moment. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard the term, the gospel deals with the birth, the virgin conception. Virgin birth is kind of a misnomer. Our Lord was, his birth was like every other birth. And the idea that labor pains and what Mary went through, it was his conception that was unique. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin, a woman who had never known man in that way. It was the Holy Spirit that brought life into the womb of Mary. Conceived the God-man. He lived a perfect life without sin. He died a substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. He died as a substitute for everyone whom the Father had given to him before the foundation of the world. In his election and his predestination, He died for everyone who will ever come to Him and call upon Him and cast themselves upon Him and come to rest and trust only in Him for their hope of eternity, for what will happen the moment they draw their last breath upon this earth. He cried out, "It is finished. It is paid in full. It is all gone," on their behalf. 3 days later, He's resurrected. Death cannot hold Him. He has conquered death. Death has nothing more to say. He now has the keys of Hades and death. After 40 days, He ascends unto the Father. He is enthroned now at the right hand of the Father, having been given all power and all authority and all rule and all dominion over all things. There is no power that can come close to dealing with Him. Everything that happens in His creation ultimately is according to His purpose and His will, as I've said already several times, to the glory of His name, to the good of the church, and to make His people more like Himself. He poured out His Spirit, and the Spirit is now calling together His body, His people. His Spirit is coming and changing lives, and changing hearts, and changing purposes, changing how we look at all things. But there's a day coming that's being described in the verses that we read this morning and will really be the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. There's a wedding coming. And really, if you want to, just the simplest understanding of the book of Revelation is that from chapter 1, when we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1:1 begins the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ purchasing and bringing together His bride. In Revelation chapter 1, we have the preparation for a wedding that's beginning. And all the dragons and all the images and all the pictures and all the confusing things and all the fearful things are just images bringing about what Christ does in reigning and ruling to bring about, to bring us to this place we are right now. It's all the groom calling together, purchasing, redeeming, bringing His bride to this place. That's the book of Revelation. It's a wedding preparation. Now, today, in weddings, if you remember your wedding, the bride did all the work. If we're honest, guys, the bride and the bride's mom and a few friends basically did all the work. I tell guys all the time in premarital counseling, your job is to say, "Yes, dear." "Yes, dear." "Oh, I love it, dear." Here the groom. The groom is doing the work. The bride is, well, we see it in, I think it's 19, verse 7. Looking forward to the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." There are some things that, as the bride, we are to make ourselves ready. Verse 8 tells us how we can do that. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own power. It was given to her. That's grace. It was given to her. The ability to make herself ready comes as a free gift of grace. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. If you're a part of the bride of Christ, there's nothing we want to do more than to clothe ourselves in righteousness and pursue holiness, because it has been given to us. We have been able to see something of the love that the groom has for us. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What makes an act a righteous act? What makes a good work a righteous work? It's very simple. Am I doing this because I am overwhelmed with the sense that Jesus Christ loves me and I am forgiven and my sin is all gone? Is that the motivation? Is that where the strength and the power is coming from? As the Apostle Paul again says in Galatians 2:20, a verse that we all should have memorized, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Christ lives in me. "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." I am resting and trusting only in the Son of God and who He is and who I am in Him. Who loved me and gave Himself up for me. All gone. My sin is all gone. And everything I do is motivated by this understanding, this knowledge that who Christ is and who I am in Christ. I'm His bride. He bought my life. It's not to be seen. It's not to put myself forward of how spiritual I am and how good I am. It's all motivated out of love. Being loved and controlled. Anything short of that is nothing more than a filthy rag. Isaiah 64:6. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's the very best thing we can do. Revelation 21:1-8 is a picture of our Lord, the groom, preparing a new house for His bride and for Him to dwell in for all eternity. That's how you look at this section. Now, here's the question. That maybe be the only thing we'll get to look at this morning. Is He building a brand new house, or is He restoring and remodeling another house? Is He building a brand new house, or is He restoring and remodeling another house? We read in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Let's stop right there. Well, that kind of answers the question, doesn't it? We're told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, at the great white throne judgment. See, all of this is taking place at the consummation. at that moment when our Lord appears. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Sounds pretty simple. It even gets maybe more simple. What does it mean for the first heaven and the first earth passed away? Does it mean that this present world is going to be annihilated? Well, listen, we're told every day we have 11 more years until the world is destroyed. Stop using straws. Stop using aerosol hairspray. No, never, no. Is this present world ever going to be annihilated? Could man ever destroy this earth? Is one question. Will God ever destroy this earth? Is the groom, our Lord, going to destroy this heaven and this earth and make a brand new one? The Old Testament speaks kind of in that direction. If we'll look with me in Isaiah chapter 34, and there's so many other places. Isaiah 34 gives a hint. Beginning at verse 6, Isaiah 34. I'm at the wrong place. I'll catch up with you. I'm sorry, Isaiah 51 is where I want to go. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Look in Isaiah, since we're in Isaiah, look in Isaiah 51. Look at verse 14. The exile will soon be set free and will not die in the dungeon. Speaking. Nor will his bread be lacking. This is kind of picturing Israel in its bondage and in its slavery in Egypt. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens and to found the earth, to say to Zion, you are my people. This is a picture of the people of Israel being brought out of the bondage of Egypt, being brought through the Red Sea, brought to Mount Sinai, where he speaks his words and gives his words to the nation of Israel and says to them, you are my people. And I think it's interesting and it's important that the nation of Israel, as it is created in Sinai, is referenced to, is pictured as the heavens being established and the earth being founded. I think that's a little key into our understanding here. But go with me to 2 Peter, and we just get some very clear statements. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be holy in holy conduct and godliness? Look for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Sure sounds like it. Sure sounds like the word is saying that I've had it with this present heaven and earth. I've had it with this world. I'm going to scrap it. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to start all over again. I'm going to build a brand new house, a brand new heaven and a brand new earth for my bride. Well, there's three good reasons I want to share with you as to why that cannot be the interpretation. Why seeing our Lord as he comes in consummation, just annihilating and destroying the present heaven and earth. First of all, quickly, the word here used for new, in new heaven and new earth, both in Revelation 21:1 and in 2 Peter 3:12, is one that suggests new in kind, new in quality, rather than new in origin or time. The distinctions between the two words are at least lay out that this word new here means something other than a new origin, a new in time creation. It's new in kind. It's new in quality. It is something that has been restored and now it looks like new. But secondly, and even a stronger reason, is if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 8, 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's the day of consummation. That's the day when the Lord returns and all things are revealed. The revealing of the sons of God. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption, and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Hear what that's saying? Creation is growing. Yes, this world, the old heavens, the old earth, have been touched and marred and affected by sin and made subject to the futility of death and curse and illness and sickness. But there's a day coming. Creation itself is groaning under that, just as we groan under that burden. But creation is groaning, longing for the day. Not that it's destroyed, not that it escaped, longing for the day that it is restored. It is reclaimed. It is remodeled. It's groaning now in birth pains, not groaning in death pains. It's groaning, longing for this new heaven, this new earth that it will be one day. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A new creation, something becoming a new creation. Doesn't separate it always as if nothing existed before it. Look in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The terminology is the same. It's obvious that anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, that has received the work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, has become a new creation in Christ. It's not that we pass away out of existence. Know that there's no contact and continuity in a sense from that old. It is now that we, as individuals who have, by God's grace, through that working of the Holy Spirit, has had the Holy Spirit do a regenerating work on our hearts, our lives, we become a new creation. In a lot of ways, we look the same. In a lot of ways, we look different. We've been set free. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from the control of sin. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the power of sin. And we know one day we'll be set free from the very presence of sin. Everything looks different. All of life looks different. Our sorrows and our pains and our sufferings look different. We now see this reigning Lord. Not perfectly clearly yet. We look through this dark glass. We look through a cloud. But we see Him. We see Him. And if we can't see Him, we don't know Him. We see Him. And in the midst of the suffering, there is a foundation that our feet are planted upon, that we stand and we rest and we trust Him. We are different than what we were before. Old things have passed away. We haven't just added some religion to our lives. We've become a new creation in Christ. They're all gone. We are created. Well, go with me to Ephesians 2. Holy cow. Ephesians 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're a Christian this morning, we've been created in Christ for good works. We've moved. We've moved from Adam, being in Adam, to being in Christ. When a sinner becomes a new creation in Christ, he does not become a second man. You do not become a second person. You become a new creation in Christ. We are restored closer to what we were created to be, what Adam was created to be, one who serves and one who loves nothing more than his Creator, and we are created in Christ. Loving Christ and loving his church, loving his family, being a part of his bride. Some believe, and I hinted at this in Isaiah 51, some believe that the heaven and an earth passing away refers to Old Covenant Israel, that whole Old Covenant system. Thirdly, why this world will not be annihilated. If God would discard and annihilate the present creation, if Christ would say, I've had it with this world, I'm going to start all over again, would it not testify to the failure of his original purpose and plan? Would it mean that Satan, a created being, has thwarted the purpose of the triune God? Frustrated our Lord's original purpose. The one who said after the sixth day, behold, it is good, very good. God has only one eternal purpose. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. He has only one eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, if you pick up the last part of verse 8 that really belongs with verse 9, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. That was his original eternal purpose, to sum up all things in Christ in his creation. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Did Christ create anything that could frustrate his purposes? Visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All of heaven and all of earth will not be destroyed. It will be reconciled by the cross of Calvary to the groom and made as the dwelling place for all eternity. All of creation will be set free from the effect. We don't even begin to imagine the glory of the original creation. The heaven, the new heaven and the new earth is the fulfillment. It's the realization. And we'll be close to closing with this. Acts chapter 3. It's the fulfillment of what Peter preached in his second sermon. Beginning in chapter 3 at verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven and earth must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. This heaven and earth are going to be restored. Nobody can destroy and annihilate this heaven and this earth. The earth will never be destroyed. It will be restored. And it's going to be restored by the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. As He was purchasing His bride, He will restore heaven and earth. Heaven and earth will be brought back together just as they were in the Garden of Eden. Heaven is going to be upon this earth. This whole idea of going out somewhere to heaven, it will be right here in the new heaven and the new earth. Satan will never have the satisfaction of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ destroy His creation. God will instead transform it so that it will reflect its intended purpose, the glory and the manifestation of the Creator God dwelling with His people for all eternity. If you want just one more verse that you can throw at people, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Right after the flood, when God poured His wrath out upon the world for its rebellion. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the waters and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. The word destroyed used again. But when the waters rescinded, when the wrath rescinded, what was left? Mountains, rock. Boy, it had been marred. It had been shaped. It has been affected. One of these days, all of that effect of sin will be removed. If you're in Christ this morning, if you've come to rest in Christ, and we didn't get to the part that there's no more sea, or the second verse is a picture of the bride. If you know this morning, in the depths of your heart, that your sins are all gone, if you look at the book of Revelation and you can read it saying, this is the reigning Lord Jesus Christ doing all this for His church that I'm a part of, that we are safe, we are kept. He is bringing and working all things. He is reigning and ruling over Satan, all calamities and all trials, to make me more like Himself, to prepare me for that great day, either my death when I go into His presence, looking forward to the wedding day when all things will be restored, and then for all eternity in this new heaven and this new earth, we will dwell together. All glory be to Christ. Let's stand. Father, we look forward to our wedding day. When our groom will appear and we will eat that wedding dinner, that wedding supper. Not in faith as we do every time we come to the Lord's table, but face to face in the new creation as the beloved bride of Christ. Father, we thank you for the grace that has allowed us to see something of that. To see our Lord. We thank you for the strength. Even as John writes the book of Revelation to encourage people suffering and being persecuted and being killed and going just through the trials of life to encourage them that they have a groom. They have one who loves them, who is reigning and ruling, and that there is a day coming. There's nothing that this world can offer that can even come close to what that day will be like. When our home is completed, Lord, may you just turn our eyes, turn our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Amen.